as we look to God's Word this morning, this resurrection morning, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we consider the fact of Christ's resurrection and the implication of that resurrection upon our lives, even to this day. 1 Corinthians 15. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And that it appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, and after that He appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, most of whom remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to the one untimely born, He appeared to me also. For I am the least of the apostles, and not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and His grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now Christ has preached that He has been raised from the dead. How do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we testified against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hope in Christ in this life only, we are of men most to be pitied. The grass withers, flowers fade and fall, but the words of our Lord God endure forever. Heavenly Father, God of life, we humbly come into Your presence and submit ourselves to You and to Your Word. Father, renew our hearts. Give us strength, the power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. That power, may it raise us, O Lord God, to newness of life, to do the very things You call us to do, yet not in our own strength, but in the power of Christ within us. Father, we pray in His name. Amen. It's in the first 11 chapters of 1 Corinthians that the Apostle Paul has been dealing with what we might call the ways of the flesh, the carnalities of life, the things concerning the flesh and our way of life, the hurtful, the false, the divisive things that were particularly occurring in the church in Corinth. But we must not stop there, because the church in Corinth exemplifies so many churches here today in the 21st century. These same things are also present in churches in Pueblo, Colorado Springs, in the West, and in the world. Paul was speaking to us. Then as he moves from those first 11 chapters into chapter 12, Paul introduces what he himself calls the spiritualities of life, the things concerning the Spirit, what the Spirit of God has come to do in the lives of those he's come to call. Paul first points out the indwelling of the Spirit. Spirit whose object is to exalt and magnify the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he says there are gifts of the Spirit which are given to not just particular people within the body of Christ, but all people within that body, that the body might be built up and that God Himself might be glorified. And in chapters 13 and 14, we hear about those fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. The exercise of gifts to one another is to help us produce in our lives that amazing fruits of the Spirit, which is love. And it manifestations all of its characteristics. And finally, we come in this section to the ultimate truth, the heart of it all. The good news of the resurrection of the body after death. The resurrection gospel. Here Paul brings us face to face with the greatest reality of life. One that is even more certain than something that's going to occur next week. April the 15th, but since the 15th is on Sunday, it'll be the 16th. And that is the day in which we pay our taxes. This thing that Paul talks about is even more certain than that. Because we may, and I'm sure no one here does, evade paying their taxes. But you're not going to avoid growing old and ultimately dying. That we may try to avoid too. Many people work hard at trying to cover up all the evidence of aging and decay. But we have to face that fact that there is an invisible, irresistible, an inevitable process going on in every one of our lives right now. Even those little infants that are here among us. Because at the very time that they are born, they begin to age. And yes, even die. No matter how old or how young we may be, this process is slowly taking away the rosiness from our cheeks and dulling our senses so that we don't see quite as well or hear quite as well. Now, in one of the, I believe, most magnificent passages of Scripture, even in all of literature, the Apostle Paul is facing this ultimate enemy of mankind with the ultimate declaration of the good news that Jesus has conquered even this area of our lives. Paul first shows us in these opening verses how the resurrection of the body is part of the foundation of our Christian faith. It is an essential part of the good news, that euangelion, the gospel. Look once again at verses 1 through 4. Where Paul says, "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which is preached to you, which also you received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed it in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." Here Paul sets out in very simple language what the heart, what the essence of the gospel of resurrection is. This is the foundation of our faith, the good news about Jesus Christ. As in most of Paul's letters. There are two simple and obvious divisions. There is what we call the indicative, and there is the imperative. There are statements about fact, and there are statements about what we must do with what we now know about those facts. He explains the gospel, what the gospel is, and then he tells us what this gospel must do in us, and what we must do with it by God's grace. So the first thing he explains is, what is this gospel? Ask someone, what is the gospel? Ask some of these people that come around to our doors occasionally during the week, what do you understand the gospel to be? And I guarantee you're going to get all different kinds of answers to that question. Paul says in order to understand what it is that the gospel does, we have to fully understand what it is the gospel is. And he lays the theological foundation for what we do firmly on the foundation of the indicative of what Christ has done for us. And according to Paul, here in the context of 1 Corinthians, there are three things, three elements of the gospel. He said, I delivered to you as of first, as of primary, as of foundational importance. He brought to these people in the church something that is foundational, that the gospel is built on. It's fundamental to our understanding. He said, what I also received. And from whom did he receive this? He tells us in other places of the Scriptures that the Lord Himself gave him this information. Jesus appeared to him and taught him what the gospel was. He didn't learn it from other apostles. He didn't learn it from opening a commentary. If you read the opening words of Paul in the letter to the Galatian church, he says, I didn't learn it from men, nor did men teach me this. The Lord Himself, the risen Lord, delivered this message to him. And what was delivered to Paul by the words and lips of Jesus, he passed on to those churches that he planted, that he nourished, and they received it, and they believed it by God's grace, not by their own effort, and they accepted the one of whom it spoke. And Paul now says, here is what the Word is. And he reminds them of what he has preached to them. He says, first, Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. This is the first element of the resurrection gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Isn't it amazing here that he doesn't mention a word about the entire life of Jesus Christ? He passes over the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. He doesn't even mention those silent years in Nazareth. He skips over the journeys up and down the hillsides of Judea and Galilee. He doesn't mention Jesus' teaching and His miracles. He immediately goes where? Right to the death of Christ. And there Paul says, there's the gospel. That's amazing. This is where the gospel begins. But even here, he doesn't simply say Christ died. A lot of people believe that Jesus lived and he died. I mean, if he lived, he did die. But that's not the gospel. Go to any of the modern presentations of the life of Jesus and what happens at the end. What happens? He dies. I don't know if you know it, but even in The Passion of the Christ, that film that was developed a few years ago, the first cut of that was simply, he died. The resurrection section was simply tagged on to the end of that because of a prominent evangelical who went to Mel Gibson and said, no, it's more than that. You see, he died. People believe that. Every humanistic philosophy today accepts the fact that Jesus died. But there's no good news in that. The good news is Christ died, Paul says, for our sin, according to what? The Scriptures. That's the good news, that His death accomplished something on our behalf, according to the Scriptures. It changes us. It delivers us. It sets us free from the bondage of the law and sin and death. The death has great significance in the mind and the heart of God, and that is the good news, that Christ paid for our death. Peter puts it in these words. He said, He Himself, Christ Himself, bore in His body our sins upon that tree. Isaiah uses these words. He says, but He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. Where else did you hear that but in the Scriptures? That's the good news. That God did something for us in that event upon that cross. As we contemplate and think about the cross and the dying of Jesus in our place, we see that that good news is something that God takes seriously. And He's prepared to treat us because of what Christ did on our behalf in an entirely different way than what we deserve. To be treated on the basis of the death of Jesus. That's the gospel. This is the good news. There on the cross, you see, we are told Christ dealt not with His failures, but with ours. He dealt not with His rebellion, but with ours. He dealt not with His sin, but with ours. Our guilty lives. He did something about it so our dark and sin-stained past does not any longer need to trouble us. It has been atoned for and covered for by the death of Jesus. And those things are never to be brought up against us again. And with that knowledge, we have hope. We have freedom. We too are resurrected from the dead. But without that knowledge, without that hope, our lives are hopeless. And we are helpless. This idea that so many people have, that God is a judge who weighs the good and the evil of our lives. And if the good outweighs the evil, well, you get in. And this is an idea that's even prevalent today. And if the good doesn't outweigh the evil, then you don't get in. You get to stay out. That's not biblical, folks. Not only is it unbiblical, it is illogical. It doesn't make sense. For how could a God of holiness and justice and purity and righteousness ever accept any kind of evil at all? His demands are for perfection. Be therefore perfect, even as Christ said, My Father in heaven is perfect. Be complete in Me. What are we going to do with a guilty past in light of all this? Well, the answer is found in the good news. In the gospel of the resurrection, in the cross of Christ, God has already dealt with our sinful past. And He presents us with this good news, the gospel of Christ Jesus. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. What else does Paul say is the gospel of the resurrection? That second element of the gospel, according to Paul, is that Jesus not only died for our sins according to the Scriptures, foretold, anticipated, fulfilled in the cross, He was also buried. Why does Paul include His burial? The burial of Jesus. Isn't it enough that Jesus died and was resurrected? The burial seems a foregone conclusion, but he specifically points to this as a second element of the gospel. Westminster Confession, Shorter Catechism, asks this question: wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted in his being born, and that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continuing under the power of death for a time. See, the last words that Christ uttered on the cross, according to the Scriptures, was, "It is finished." His active suffering, the suffering in which He Himself bore in His body upon the tree, our sins, was done. It was finished. But His humiliation didn't stop there. His lifeless body was taken down from that cross and prepared for burial in a manner no different than any of us would be prepared for death and put in a grave. He was put in a tomb that had never been used. His spirit at death, we know, immediately went into the presence of God. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." He said to that thief upon the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." But his body remained under the power of death for a time, those 3 days. Man's returning to dust from which he is taken is part of the curse of sin. In Genesis 3:19, we read, "By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for you are dust. And to dust you shall return." See, Christ had to experience even the separation of body and soul and the place of corruption, the grave, on our behalf to take away that sting of death, that we might in Him experience the hope that the death of our bodies is not the ultimate end. The Apostle Paul says in Romans, "We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His." So the burial of Jesus is part of His humiliation, His associating with us. His burial did not simply serve to prove that Christ was really dead, but it removes the terror of the grave for those who are redeemed, and sanctifies that place of darkness, the grave itself, for us who are by faith resting in Him who has gone before us. See, here's the resurrection gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and He was buried and raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. It was anticipated that He would die. It was equally anticipated that He would rise again from the dead. Although many people, even during that time, didn't believe it, didn't understand it, At least they remembered him saying it, that he would. The Old Testament said that he would. Christ himself referred so many times to the resurrection. Destroy this temple and I will raise it up in 3 days, referring to his own body. And on the third day, to the amazement of the disciples, even though they had heard these words out of the lips of our Lord, he fulfilled all those prophecies, all those words. Yet he was not merely resuscitated, brought back to life. He was resurrected to a newness of life. He came back to life and was somehow more than the life that he had before. A glorified life, a changed life, the same life and yet different. People recognized him, and yet he was changed. The amazing mystery of that resurrection is that the same Jesus that was taken off the cross that previous Friday with the wounds in his hands and his side and his feet that could be touched and felt and seen was the same Jesus who met his disciples week after week afterwards. He is not here. He is risen. This is the gospel. The heart of the message of hope and salvation. Christ died. Christ was buried. Christ arose. Here's the indicative. What about the imperative? What are we to do with now what we know? All of these things are something that happened to Jesus as our substitute. But all through the Scriptures, everywhere in the Word of God, we learn that this is something that is expected to happen to us at some point in time. But even now, we are to live the resurrection life. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:20, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep and who will fall asleep, who will die. This is part of the gospel message. It doesn't just stop with the indicative fact. It goes on with the imperative. There is a sense in which these facts about Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection are a shadow of the very things that are to come for us. This is the pattern, a picture of how God is working and will work and does work in us even now. In order for us to live, what must we do? We must die. If we've been united with Him in His death, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Romans 6, 5. Paul again says in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith, he says, in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. As we read the Scriptures, we see how many passages tell us that we must die to sin, live to righteousness, that we are put off the old and put on the new. Because the old is dead in Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might do what? Die to sin. Here and now. Live to righteousness. Here and now. Because by his wounds we have been healed. And yet we still struggle with this sinful flesh, don't we? With living in this world. I want what I want. I am selfish. This God which is in me, this insistence on being able to run my own life, to have my own way, to make my own decisions and be the master of my fate and the captain of my own soul. You see, that's what has to go. Jesus himself said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. So in order to live, what must we do? We must die. In order to have life, we must lose it. And you know what? It hurts to do that, doesn't it? It hurts to let go of those sinful, selfish, self-centered things. And we don't like it. We may even fear it because it gives us some sense of security within us. And yet it must keep happening over and over again. Dying to self, living to righteousness. Dying to self, living to righteousness. What happens when something dies? Do we leave it out? No, you see, it has to be buried. It has to be put away. We have to accept the fact that things that die within us are to be allowed to lie dead. Put away. Take off the old. Put it away. Put on the new. Keep it on. And that is part of the gospel too, right? And yet what do? We keep trying to revive those things. We keep trying to resuscitate them and bring them back to life. That thing is the selfish self. Hunger for self-expression or my own self-fulfillment or being glorified in and of myself or being the center of attention. Those things we have to let die. We have to put them away. Bury them. That's the point. We must not try to keep snatching them back from the grave in some subtle way and bringing them back to life again. They have to be buried. And that too is not easy. Because we often find security in them. We like to have our own way. We like to feel in charge and in control of our very lives. But part of the gospel is our old selves have been crucified with Christ. Buried with Him and brought back to a newness of life. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. So Paul says in Romans 6, so you also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. That's what Paul means when he says, put off the old man which was crucified. Put it away. Let it go. Do not try to hang on to it and cling to your own desires. Because a resurrection has occurred. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death. In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Are we walking as resurrected people? Because that's what Paul says we are. By virtue of what Christ has done for us. See, that's the resurrection gospel. That's the good news of the resurrection. Christ was crucified. Christ was buried. Christ arose. And those who, by God's grace, are trusting in Him are new creatures. The old has passed away. The new has come. Because in Him, we have been crucified. We have been buried with Him. We have been resurrected with Him to walk in a newness of life. In our prayer of confession, that last phrase, last two there, struck me as we read it earlier, as a good place to close our time today, where it says, help me to be a holy, contented person. free from every wrong desire, from everything contrary to your mind. Grant me more and more of what? Resurrection life. May it rule me. May I walk in its power and be strengthened through its influence. Hallelujah. Christ arose. And in Him we are risen. Heavenly Father, as we think about what You have done for us in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed. We are overcome, Lord, by Your love for us. Even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes, it is true. He lived. He died. He was buried. He was resurrected. But according to the Scriptures, O Lord God, those that You have called, that You have justified, that You are sanctifying, and one day, O Lord God, You will glorify, even those, Your children, were buried with Him and resurrected with Him to a newness of life. Father, may we by Your grace continually and patiently learn to take off the old and put on the new, that we might wholly and completely experience, even today, the newness of life that we have in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection gospel, the good news that Christ arose. Father, we thank You and we praise You as we lift up this prayer in the name of our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.